I invite you to get your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Romans chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, and I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was in that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it continues to teach us about who we are in you as your children. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts this morning, our minds, and our will to understand, have a yearning desire to understand the depths of this message this morning, the depths of your word. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray if there's one in our midst, one who's listening this morning, who's never trusted your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are saved, I just pray that we will see that we're to have a great walk in you. We're to be dead to sin, but live in the Spirit. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, throughout the Scriptures, we find that the Lord gave two sets of laws. One was called the law of Moses. The second was called the law of Christ. The first law was binding on an individual until such time that the second law took effect. Now, it must be understood that both laws were good, but they both had and have their very distinctive purposes. In fact, Paul writing to Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, of murderers of mothers, for manslayers." So what he was saying is that the law, especially the law of Moses, it was not made for the righteous man, and the righteous man will follow the ways of the Lord. He is supposed to. But the law of Moses especially was for the unlawful man, the ungodly man. Paul writing in Romans chapter 8, this book that we're looking at, verse 2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, the law of Moses, what was its purpose? What was it used for? Well, it provided clarity that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. Though there were a lot of people that tried to live perfectly by it, we know that they could not, neither could we. There was only one who could live perfectly to that law, and that his name is Jesus. But without the law of Moses, as Paul stated here, He says, we would not understand that we stand condemned because of our sin. No human being could ever live perfectly again before a righteous God. And no one could ever live perfectly enough to be deemed righteous before God. And that was never the intent of the law. The law was never to show how righteous a man was. The law was to show that we're sinners. And that came from our very birth. It came all the way from back in the day of Adam and Eve. In fact, Galatians 3:24 says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher, our mentor, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We find in John 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, He said in verse 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Because why? We are sinners by birth. Sinners by nature. And the Scripture there goes on to say, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now let me mention about the law of Christ, what its purpose is. Now the law of Christ provides clarity for all, as the law of Moses provided clarity that we're sinners. The law of Christ provides clarity that for all who have repented of their sin and have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save them, that we're no longer condemned, but we've been justified, we've been glorified. But it also provides clarity as to how we are to walk in God's righteousness. Again, none of us have righteousness of our own. Any righteousness that we have, it is from the Lord Himself. In fact, Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so what we find here is that, and then Romans 6:4 says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the law of Moses and the law of Christ, they had their distinct purposes and reasons. But I want us to also understand that neither law will save a man. Okay. Let that one sink in a little bit. Neither one will save a man. The law of Moses, again, exposes our sin nature, the need to turn to Jesus Christ in faith. But the law of Christ guides us, meaning the saved sinner, in the paths of righteousness and how that we are to live under grace. In fact, Paul, writing in Galatians 2:16, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. In fact, if you were to go back and read in Romans 6, you would find there that Paul emphasized the main thought that as a saved individual, we are to be dead to sin and we're to live as servants unto God. And yes, a saved individual is and always will be eternally secure in Christ. But this does not mean that we have a license to sin. We still have the capacity to sin while we're still walking around this fleshly body. But the Scripture tells us and teaches us, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, is that as a child of God, we have been released from the law, from that condemnation of the law, that in which it affords us as under the law of Christ. So we've been released from condemnation so that we can walk in the Spirit, so that we can walk in grace. And we're going to see that further this morning. So what does being released from the law mean? Well, basically, it's this. We are delivered. We're delivered from that power of the law which curses and condemns us for the sin committed by us. The sentence of the law, which is death, we've been released from, against us, it's been vacated. It's reversed by the death of Christ to all believers. Now, does this mean that we're not going to die physically? No, by no means. We're all going to die physically. But what it means is we have been released, vacated, the judgment against us from spiritual death, Once you're eternally secure and trusting in Christ as Savior, you have been released from that law that condemned us. We're no longer condemned. The Lord Jesus did not come to condemn us, as we read there in John chapter 3. Because why? We were already condemned. Well, how did we get condemned? We became condemned because of the fact is that Adam and Eve were told, do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil there in the Garden of Eden. Because the Lord says, in the day of the sheep thereof, you're going to die. And they both ate of it. And they surely died. And we are surely dead. Once we're from that Adamic nature. So as they brought death into mankind, is that we suffer from that death. That spiritual death we were born with, and we were born dying. And so, as the Scripture says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then cometh the judgment. So what we have is that we are all condemned under that same penalty of our nature, which is a sinful nature. However, we don't have to stay in that situation, because anyone and everyone that trusts in Christ as Savior has been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which He shed on the cross of Calvary. In fact, Romans 6 and 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Galatians, Paul also writes in Galatians 3 and 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So now as children of God, we are under grace, which promises strength to do what it, meaning grace, commands, and pardon upon repentance when we do things wrongly. So what does all this mean? Well, here in chapter 7, turn over to chapter 8 for just one verse there. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, what does it say? And you see, the thing is that sometimes we read verse 1 and we don't understand how we got to verse 1. It's imperative that we understand chapter 7 to get us to verse 1, because verse 1 says, there is therefore. Well, that therefore is tying us back to chapter 7. No condemnation, or now no condemnation. What does the word now mean? Present tense. Every day, present tense. There is therefore now no condemnation. Meaning, and there never will be any condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that we can't at times turn back to a carnality and walk after the flesh. The Scripture tells us in 1 John in verse 9, and I praise God for 1 John 1 and 9, it says, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, we've sinned against Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, as a child of God, living under the law of Christ now, He teaches us how to walk in grace, how to walk in righteousness, how to daily, we are to mortify, make dead the deeds of this body of the flesh. And that's what we are under as children of God, the law of Christ. We are no longer under that law of Moses, which condemned us to eternal hell because we never trusted in Christ as our Savior. Back in our text here in chapter 7. In chapter 7, and as we are reading in the first few verses here, again he says, know ye not, brethren? Now notice he puts a parenthetical insertion here. Is that he is writing to many of these Roman Christians that there are Jews. They knew the law, because that's what he says. For I speak to them that know the law. Now what Paul is going to do here is in order to help us to understand the transition from being married to the law and being married, law of Moses, the old law, to be married to the law of Christ, to be married to Christ, is that there is going to be a transition. And what he's going to do is he's teaching us by using the law and what it meant for being married under the law. All right, so that's what he's going to use here. He says, how that, again in verse 1, how that the law hath dominion, has rule over a man as long as he liveth. Now he then gets into this illustration. He says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Alright, so that's the example. Is that the woman is bound under the law to her husband as long as he lives. The moment he dies, is that at that point she is free from that law that bound her to her husband. She is then free to marry another man and become a part of him, to be as one flesh. She is no longer of that. And so using that illustration, he is now going to show us how that we were bound, we are under dominion, we are under the law of Moses, the law of condemnation ruled over us, and we were bound to it. We could not be bound to someone else. We were under that one until such time that we trusted in Christ as our Savior, and then that old man has died, and the new man liveth. And so therefore, we can become a part of Jesus Christ and be a part of Jesus Christ to follow after Christ. So before Christ, again, we're bound to that law while we're in our carnal and our flesh state. Our desire, as a person that has never trusted in Christ as Savior, the desire was towards sin. As that of a wife, her desires were toward her husband, and sin reigned over us. We embraced sin. We loved it. We cared for it. Our desire was to please it. The more that the law exposed the sin in our lives, the more sensitive and the more passionate we became to it. The product of this marriage was fruit brought forth unto death. In fact, let us read verse 5 of this text, because it says here in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to do what? To bring forth fruit unto death." So you see is that without Christ as our Savior, without repentance, without faith and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ, is that our whole being was about living in our sin. Our desires were to our sin. Now you may say, "Well, Pastor, I didn't go out here and do a lot of bad things. I wasn't being corrupt. I wasn't cheating. I wasn't doing anything." I will tell you, the thing that you were dealing with was you. You loved you more than you loved Christ. You loved everything about you. And then you would justify, "Well, if I did something that was maybe immoral, or I told a lie, or I cheated a little on my taxes, it was for my own self-glory, my own self-benefits." So we embraced that sin. We embraced it. We cultivated it. And the more we understand we could even get away with it, we just loved and cherished it. We had our desires to do more and more of our own vanity, of our own self-worth, of our own self-will, our own self-being. Now you could say, "Well, you know, I've wrapped my arms around my family, and they're the most important thing to me, and I cherish them and my family." I will tell you, as the Lord says, if you're going to love me, you must hate your children, you must hate your family, you must hate those. And it doesn't mean that you're hating them to where you don't care for them. It means that your love for Christ is much greater than them, and He is paramount to your love, to the grace that is given. And as a result of you loving Him, you will love them in through the eyes of Christ.
Amen.
You see, that is the difference, because there's a whole different embracement, a whole different desire when we are under the law of Christ, when we are following Christ, because we're children of God. Now I will tell you, there's a lot of people that are caught up in religion, and they're still under the law. They have tried to get right with God by following religion. They have done this, they've done that, they've joined this church, they've joined that church, they've offered up incense, they've given money, they've tried to walk a right life. And I will tell you again, it's all about you. All about you, that you have embraced, and your desires are about you, that I know that by living the way that I am, that God is going to receive me as I am. I will tell you, God will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity," because you were never a believer, never a child of God. You had embraced the ways of the old law. That's who you were married to. The condemnation. God's Word tells us, in fact, as we were reading, Notice here, and I think it's important that we understand what Paul, as he's writing here, and when he talked there in about lust. And in fact, let me find the verse here real quick. I'll find it here in a second. But the point was, is he talked about lust. I'm in the wrong chapter. No wonder I don't see it. My page had turned. Okay, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Now this looks right. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but the law, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And I will tell you, when you go and you look at the Ten Commandments that are listed there in Exodus chapter 20, that one of the things you'll find is that the very last one is, thou shalt not covet. That which means thou shalt not lust after. And you'll find is that when you look at that, that's the very last one, and that is the foundation for all of our sin. The lust of the life, the pride of life, those are all things that the Lord hates, he says. They're at the very core. And he says, thou shalt not lust. And it says again in verse 7, it says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. The law is always good. The law is always good because it shows us and points us to Jesus Christ. In fact, James writes this in James 1 and 14. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So what we find again in verse 5 is that when we're in the flesh, the motions of our sin, our sinful passions, which were by or through the law, they did work in our members. For what reason? To bring forth fruit unto death. For the wages of sin is death. That's what you get as a result of not trusting in Christ. We also read there in verse 4, that verse 4 says, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Now here's that new union. So that old body, that old way of doing things, you've died to that law because of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So our passions, everything about us has changed as a child of God. It should have changed. Now again, we can go back in our own ways, our carnality. But we are still sinners saved by grace. And I praise God for that. Look at verse 6 of our text. But now, notice that now, we've been freed. We're delivered from the law. That being dead, wherein we were held. We were held under that law unto condemnation, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. There is to be a change of everything, a change of attitude, a change of ways, a change of desire, a change that we're no longer lusting after the things of this world, but our desire is to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. The letter of the law decreed death, but under grace we have life. The law cannot justify us. It can only sentence us. Christ alone, through His grace, justifies us when we apply His shed blood to our sinful, dead hearts. In fact, Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, as saved individuals, again, the law is dead. We've been released. We've been discharged from that which we are bound to. And so as a result, we've been espoused to another. And that other is Jesus Christ. That's who we've been espoused to. That old law is gone. The new law is in force. Our new espousal that we have united with, Jesus Christ. So we're still to serve. But when we serve, we do so willingly. You know, I will tell you, there's a lot of people that serve, that serve the Lord dutifully. And there's a difference in serving dutifully and serving willingly. A big difference. Oh, I've got to do this. I may not want to, but I've got to. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in churches today, they're trying to serve the Lord dutifully. And I have a fear in this, from this perspective. That some of these folks, though they may very well be truly saved, they still believe they need to do something. in order to assure their salvation. I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ did not fully save you, there's not one work you can ever do to get saved. And by the way, there's nothing more you can do to get saved. Meaning, if you're saved, you're fully saved. Amen? But you see, I believe that there are pastors that are falsely teaching, because we know that the apostles had to deal with this in the New Testament writings, that there were those that were saying, yes, you need to have faith in Jesus, but you also need to do this. Some of them said you need to go back to the law. You need to be circumcised still in order to be fully saved, or you need to do this, or you needed to do that. And so there was this, discussion that went on. There was these concerns that went on, and I will tell you, roll forward 2,000 years, and we're still having the same dialogue, the same discourse, and saying, yes, it's faith and trust in Jesus saves you, but you need to dutifully do these things. And I will tell you, if you're dutifully doing things, you're not going to really love doing them, if that's what you're being taught. I will tell you right now is that trusting in the Lord as Savior is that was something that should, every day you should be thanking God for. And what you should be asking is this, Lord, what would you have me to do? It's not dutifully, it's that I'm volunteering. That we'd be like Isaiah, when he says, my lips are unclean, I can't speak to you. And the Lord placed a coal on his lips and said, now you're clean. And says, who may I send? And Isaiah ended up saying, here am I, send me. It wasn't out of duty, it was out of love. It was out of willingness, it was voluntary. And I want to do this because I don't want to be doing busy work. I want to be doing the Lord's work. And there is a difference between the Lord's work and busy work. I can invent all kinds of ministries, slap Jesus' name on it, and get busy. But I will tell you, it will be nothing more than duty. It will be making me feel good. What I want to do with my love for the Lord under grace is to make Him feel good. I want to bless Him. I want to honor Him. I want to worship Him with my worth, my work of my hands, my body, my mind, my voice, everything that I have about me. I want to voluntarily do that. You see, that is so different than out of duty. Does that make sense? Because you see, if it's out of duty, it's still almost out of law. The law of Christ, because of grace, liberated me, freed me, so that I could serve the Lord willfully, voluntarily, because I want to, not because somebody says I have to. All right? Whole big difference there in what we look at. And in fact, we look at what Paul wrote there in the book of Colossians chapter 2. He says this. He says, and you, verse 13 of chapter 2, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, meaning made alive, together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So our desires, our love, our passions should be totally be focused on our new espousal, Jesus Christ, our whole being, as we were so wrapped up in self before, as we were so wrapped up in sin before, as we were so wrapped up in world before, is that now we have trusted in Christ, and that old law is dead. It has no dominion over us. And now what we have with Christ is our new espousal, Jesus Christ. We want to serve Him. Our desires, our care, our love is toward Him. Hold your finger here and go to the book of Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get there. I want to read a couple of verses out of this text. Again, Paul writing here to the church of Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. He says this, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of heart, or humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, or that agapeo love, which is the bond of perfection, of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. A whole change, a whole desire change. So as we read back in our text in verse 4, so that because we have this new espousal and the things that we do, we've been transferred from death unto life. And the things that we do should be done to bring forth fruit unto the Lord, unto God. Back in our text, verse 7, Romans 7 and 7. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I will tell you that Jesus did not come to this world to condemn this world. And the reason He did is because why? Where the world was condemned already. In fact, He says here in John 3 and 18, for he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath, and this is the only reason, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you're condemned still, it's because you didn't believe in Jesus. God gave us the law so we'd understand what sin is, so that it would reveal unto us that we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And our sin was taking, it had taken its root in the sin of Adam. And you see, that's why when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, What must I do to inherit eternal life? That was what he was asking. He was wanting to know, what can I do? What can I do? You can't do a thing but repent and turn to Jesus. You can't do a thing. Because why? You're spiritually dead and you cannot. You know, I've used this illustration before and I'll use it again. But it'd be like this. Your heart stops beating and you're laying on a gurney. And I've watched a lot of medical shows. I have yet to see one person on a gurney, heart stop beating, and they're saying, and you see a red line, it's just a red line. I have never seen a patient on a gurney reach over and say, give me the paddles. I got to restart my heart again. No, it takes someone else. Yeah. It takes someone else with the knowledge, the know-how to do what? To get the paddles, turn the jewels up, stick it on me, and my heart starts beating again. That's why in Ephesians 2 and 1, it says this, and you hath He quickened. You hath He made alive. Because why? You were dead in your trespasses and sin. It took an outside agent to bring life, spiritual life, back to you. Is the law bad? No, the law is good. Because it shows me, Paul says, I had not known sin, but by the law, I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Coveting, again, that lust is the very foundation of the root of our sin. I look at it even in the Garden of Eden. Lust came forth. What did the serpent tell Eve? Doesn't it look good? And what did she do? She lusted after it. She reached up and got it. And she pulled it into herself. He didn't make her do it. He beguiled her. But she was the one that reached up. She was the one that took it. And she was the one that ate it. Now, she gave it to Adam. And he took it also. And since he is the federal head of all humanity, sin came through his seed. And so we find here is that lust was shown and exposed, that covetousness and all the other sins of our life, because the law exposes. But sin, now look at verse 8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And if I asked you, what does that word concupiscence mean? You would tell me this, Pastor, it is the soul's diseased condition. That's what concupiscence is. The soul's diseased condition. So What did it do? Sin, when it took hold of me, it held me, it loved me, I loved it. I loved its desires, it loved my desires. They were one, we were working in unison, but it was all stemmed out of my soul's diseased condition. For without the law, sin was dead. I did not recognize I was a condemned sinner until the law told me, all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. In fact, it says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, I died. In other words, one of the things that we find here is what Paul was also saying here is that the law of God was designed to slay us. God, so that God's Word could take hold of us, convict us. That we should understand that by God, that God's law is holy, it's just, it's good, because He is holy and just and good. And that sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. I need to see myself for who I am, a sinner in need of a Savior. That's what the law did, was expose us that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, that we should see sin for what it truly is. That it is totally against God. And in verse 10 it tells us, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In other words, what I had to see was that in order to have life, I thought I had life. I was living a good life. I was living a good moral life. And I will tell you, if you look at Paul, I will tell you there was a man, I believe, that lived to the fullest of doing right. I believe he did. And even when he took up the baton to say this, he says, I'm going to get rid of those Christians. I'm going to get rid of the church. I'm going to get rid of those that are following after the way of this man called Jesus of Nazareth. I truly believe at the pinnacle of everything he was doing, he thought he was doing God's bidding. Because those people seemed to be standing against the law of Moses. Because the law of Moses was bound in, and if you look at the law, the whole law in its entirety, he was bound in doing right. He didn't harm his fellow man. Paul did not. Paul was at temple praying all the time. It says he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I believe he walked around. And of course, again, this is all about him. It's all about vanity. It's all about everything about him. He walked around. If you looked at Paul, here was a man at the top of his game. He was at the pinnacle of who he is. And I believe there were those that revered him because of his stand for God. His stand for God. He was steeped up in so much religion that what he had not seen, he's a sinner. And how can you say you're a sinner if you don't take the law for what it is to show us that we're sinners in need of a Savior? I've shared with you, I believe, one of the most pivotal things that happened in Saul of Tarsus' life that really got him to understand what the law meant was the day that he stood listening to Stephen. Stephen preaching before the council, and Stephen going through the whole history. You know, they called Stephen and told Stephen, you need to defend yourself. And Stephen didn't say a word about himself. He talked about Jesus Christ. And then they took him out. They took Stephen out. And it says, as they were stoning Stephen because of his stand for Jesus Christ, there was a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus that was standing there holding their coats so that they would have full arm capacity to throw a stone at Stephen when he passed. And then, shortly after, with letters in the hand, Saul of Tarsus took off toward Damascus because he was going to take care of those people in Damascus, those Christians, those followers of Jesus. After all, he must have been a bad man, right? Didn't they put him on the cross? Wasn't he the ultimate curse on that cross? And they're following that man. But we know what happened to Saul of Tarsus when he was on the road to Damascus. A bright light shined around him and drove him to his knees. And Jesus himself said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard to kick against the pricks when he's talking about the conviction. I believe Stephen's face just reappeared to him. I believe everything that Stephen said just appeared to him. I believe that what he had for that moment in time, that brief moment in time, he really understood the law and its condemning. And the only thing he could say was, Lord, what would you have me to do? There on the road to Damascus, he realized he was condemned. You see, he was at the top of his game religiously, but in the eyes of Jesus, he was condemned. At that moment, he trusted in Jesus Christ. And now he's espoused to another. And he understood that espousal. Saul of Tarsus became Paul the missionary. And he says, everything about my former life, it's no longer, I don't care about it, it's dung to me. Because what I care about is serving my Lord. Not dutifully, but willingly in my life. We find is that, so Paul, he experienced this commandment unto death, it says, and he realized because of his own self-righteous attitude, thinking again that they could keep the law of Moses, the ceremonies, the rites that would save him, and he realized, no, it could not do that. He realized, in fact, on that road to Damascus, he realized, as 2 Corinthians, as he ended up writing later, 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 says, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hebrews, we find the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4 and 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long a time, as it is said, Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So we find is that, notice that here in verse 11 of our text again it says, For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. You know, and I underlined this. Sin did what? It deceived me. And by it, it slew me. For the law is holy and the commandment, holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. Now, one of the things that we've studied so far in this chapter, and we're going to look at the last part of this chapter because I think it's paramount. You remember what I stated earlier was this, that we, as children of God, we have two choices. We do have two choices. As a saved individual, as an individual under grace, follow the Lord in the Spirit, or go back to carnality and follow in the flesh. It's always your choice. And I will tell you, and you have to be honest, we've been in both areas. There have been times in our lives that we have followed in carnality. We went back and we dug up the old man for a while. Amen? It's hard at times to stay in the Spirit. It's hard at times to stay following the Lord in the Spirit. It is hard sometimes because the world is present. Satan is present. It's hard. And it causes this conflict in our lives. It causes this conflict to understand. And I will tell you that the only way that you and I are ever going to become better at staying in the Spirit and following in the Spirit is going to require a couple of things. First of all, we must stay in the Word of God. But you must look at the Word of God as much more than just words on some book. You must look at the Word of God as being a living Word because it's given from a living Christ. It's given from a living God. You must treasure this as God's Word. You must treasure this as that because of His great love for us. Remember what I said, we're under the law of Christ? He wants us to know how to live under that law. What it means to live under Christ, or under grace. What it means to live in righteousness. He wants us to know that. But how are we going to know it if we don't have a guidebook? And He's given us a guidebook so that we all can open it up and read it as children of God. But then we also have to look at it. It's not just enough to read it. It's not just enough to memorize it. It's not just enough to know it. We have to then apply it to our lives. We have to walk in it. We have to test it, experiment with it, see that it works. Because the more that we experiment with it, the more that we make it a part of our lives, then what ends up happening is this, is that you and I then
draw and develop a stronger relationship with Jesus Christ. We understand what it took to bring Him here, and I praise Him the more for it. We understand more about why He lives, and one day I will be with Him as well. We understand why I live. We understand that we're secure in His hand. Read Romans chapter 8. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing, no one can separate us from the love of Christ. You find in John chapter 10, He says that we as children of God are in our Father's hand, who's got the Son's hand wrapped around it, who's got the Spirit of God wrapped around it. No one can pluck us out of our Father's hand. No one. And so therefore, our desires should be what? To follow and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. But this is a constant battle. And Paul tells us, as he's writing here to these Roman Christians, he says, and we read this today and understand we have the same issues day by day. And I want us to understand something. Remember what we read at the beginning. And I want to reread this real quick before we go into the last part. Go back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. We've explained that. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I'm going to key in that middle part. So then, verse 3, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Now remember what we've explained and we've looked at. As a child of God, that old law is dead. That old espousal is dead. We are espoused to a new one. But how many times do we go back to the old marriage? How many times do we go back to the old ways? And I'm talking about carnality. I'm talking about it in the flesh. Let's look here in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin, Paul says. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But that which I hate, that I do. Now you can see this constant turmoil between the flesh and the spirit that we are in because we are still walking around in dual natures. We are spiritually born again. I will tell you this, as Christ living within me, having been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, my spirit can never sin. Your spirit as a child of God can never sin. Qualifier, spirit. If your spirit could ever sin, the Holy Spirit has lied. Meaning, God has lied. The Spirit of God says He has saved us perfectly. He has cleansed us. He has washed us from all unrighteousness. He has cleansed us. He has sealed us. My spirit can never sin. That you should never become unsteadfast on. That you should never be moved off of. That you should be solidified on. That your spirit can never sin because you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I walk around in this sinful flesh. And that's the battleground. My sins, my flesh still has the capacity to sin. The battleground is our mind. Because out of our mind is where our will is. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that that's where that is coming forth. Verse 16 says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, verse 17, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now let's be very clear. Do not anyone go out here and say, well, sin made me do it. The devil made me do it. No, you're the one that sinned. You, it was in your heart that caused you to sin. And so we find here that he says, but it was the sin within me that dwelleth in me that I did that which I shouldn't. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, he's clear on that, dwelleth no good thing. Now I want to tell you this. Time for my insertion. Parenthetical insertion here. One of the things that Paul, I think it was Peter, might have been John, that they had to deal with was there was these Gnostics that were during some of this time period of this writing. And there were these other groups, and they had this idea and belief, is that because flesh is matter, all matter is sinful and evil. So therefore, all flesh is sinful and evil. That was hypothesis. That was their statement. Now, they're right about what they were saying. And so what they had this idea, and they put forth this theological idea from this perspective. Spiritually, I'm saved. And I embrace eternal security. But because my flesh is evil, because it is made up of matter, and all matter is evil, therefore all flesh is evil, then therefore I can do whatever I want to with my flesh because it's already evil, and there's nothing that is going to be burned up later on anyway, so I am licensed to do what I want because I am saved. Now, the Apostle Paul had to deal with this also. He says, what? Should we sin so that grace should abound? God forbid. In other words, don't go out here testing the Lord. Don't go out here using your body for evil things and thinking that it's okay. The Lord said this, and when he was asked this question, what are the two great commandments? First of all, the first is this, love the Lord with thy whole mind, thy body, and thy soul, right? Well, you can never love the Lord with your mind, body, and soul, your very being, if you're using it to honor your flesh. If you're using it to honor the world. If you're using it to honor Satan. So you see, it flies against the great commandment. So that tells us our mind, body, and soul, our very being, are to be given and used unto the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Amen? So we're to use it unto His honor and glory. So it does not give me license to go out here and do things that are against the Lord and do evil things. Because you see, when He saved us, He got the whole being. He just didn't get our spirit. One day I'm going to get a resurrected body like the Lord's. It's going to be different. But the point is, while I'm here on this earth serving Him, I'm to use everything He's given me, all my abilities, all my gifts, my talents, my voice, my hands, my feet, every part of my ounce of my being, I'm to give unto Him. Not because of duty, because of love. Because He first loved me. And I want to demonstrate my love unto Him. So therefore, I need to have a daily walk with Him. So that I'm closer to Him, so that I recognize, you see, the thing is that temptation is going to come from Satan every day of our lives, doesn't it? Uh-huh. If he's not getting us through our eye gate, he's getting us through our ear gate. If he's not getting us through our ear gate, he's getting us through our nose gate. So we have, if he's not getting us through our nose gate, now how is he getting us through our nose gate? I know what I ate at Thanksgiving, okay? Got me through my nose gate, all right? If it's not through my eyes, my ears, my nose, it's through my feel gate. You see, temptation is constantly around me. But you see, the closer we get with the Lord is that we walk in the Spirit, I am able to better recognize. I am better able to recognize the temptation of Satan, of the devil, of the world. And then I'm able to do what? Turn. Flee from it. Because you see, the Lord has equipped me. But you see, the struggle is still going on. That's what Paul is saying here. Verse 18, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the part I got to figure out. How to do that which is good unto the Lord. For the good that I would do, not. But the evil which I would not, I do. And you can understand the pain that he's going through here. And you say, this came from the mouth of Paul, the missionary, the greatest missionary probably was ever about? Yes! Because he still was a fleshly man. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. But then he says in verse 22 this, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You see, you and I need to delight in the law of God. because His Word has been written in our hearts, so that we might walk with Him, so we might understand Him better. For I delight in the law of God and realizing that greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. But He said in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And remember, that's what I said, that battleground was the mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know, the old saying is this, you have two dogs. They're fighting against one another, but who wins? It's the one you feed the most. If you feed our flesh most, it's going to win the battle of the mind and the heart and the will of the mind. If you feed the spiritual side, it will conquer. It will win the day. But he says here is that this is a struggle. And then at verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? I will tell you, as a child of God, I've been delivered. I've been delivered. I'm a conqueror. I'm an overcomer. And if you're a child of God, so are you. You've been delivered. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. And he says, oh, wretched man, because you see, Saul, as he was Saul of Tarsus, thought he was doing the right things before God. And he could be accepted by God for who he was. And he realized, no, I'm a wretched man. And who can deliver me from this condemnation from death? He says, and I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's the conflict between the Spirit of God and the flesh of this world. The flesh that we walk around in, that's the constant battle. So now that we've looked at who we've been espoused to, now when you read verse 1 of chapter 8, it should make much more sense, have much more depth and definition. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own flesh, or His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So you see, as a result of trusting in Jesus Christ, there is now, therefore now, no condemnation. And in 2 minutes from now, there is now no condemnation. And 10 minutes from now, and an hour from now, and an eternity from now, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Day by day, we struggle. Yes, we struggle. But I'll tell you is that day by day, the closer we get to the Lord, we will find out is that the struggle isn't always as hard because of Jesus Christ. I don't know your hearts this morning, but I'll tell you, if you've never trusted in Jesus, He says today is the day of salvation. Trust in Him. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Today is to be the day of salvation. He says, do not harden your heart, because today is the day of salvation. You may have heard this message this morning and said, well, I don't want this kind of conflict, because here's why you want this conflict. Because one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. And if you're a child of God, He's going to say, welcome home. If you're not a child, He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But you see, as a child of God, even though we have these struggles, I'll take these struggles any day over being separated from Jesus Christ. I'll take these struggles between the flesh and the Spirit any day, knowing that when He calls me home, where I'm going. But you see, these struggles, they only help temper us to be better. They temper us to be better, to be a greater servant. But you know what it also helps us to do? It reminds us that it was because of Jesus' love that He died on the cross of Calvary, that you and I might be saved. Don't know the heart your heart's need this morning, whether salvation, following in obedience, or just taking this message this morning and saying, I praise God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let us stand as our musicians come for Hymn of Invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to this close of this study, we just thank you so much for what your word has taught us. It's shown us. Shown us, dear Lord, of your great love for us, how you cared for us, how you died for us. But you've also shown us that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And I pray this morning for one who's never trusted and understands now they need your Son Jesus as Savior, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would repent of their sin and through faith trust in your Son. There's other decisions that need to be made here today. May we be obedient. May we follow in the Spirit and not in the flesh. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.